Thank you again, Harvey. I did fail to mention on that day in Plainwell, we will also be having our Thanksgiving potluck. We can't have a talent contest without first feeding our faces. That wouldn't be right. Kelly mentioned a little bit about Day of Atonement, and it's a very important time. I'm trying to move this closer because I think my voice is going to go, and I want to be sure you can hear me. I hope you feel the same way. But Kelly was talking about the Day of Atonement, a very important time, a very, very meaningful time to God and should be to us as well. But in about 4 days, we'll be keeping the Day of Atonement, a day when we go without food or drink for a 24-hour period. And it doesn't matter how many times I fast. I would rather be chowing down on something or having something to drink in my hand. That's the physical thing. That's my physical mind thinking about me. But the Day of Atonement goes far beyond that, goes far beyond me. Are far beyond you. So why do we fast? What are we doing that for? You know, we probably all have stories about things that happened during our fast over the years. Because every one of us fast in different ways, prepare to fast in different ways. And we all have stories. I know I remember back to the times when we were trying to teach our children when they were little, trying to get them to understand, why do we do this? Because all they could think of is, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die if I don't eat or I don't drink. So we had to explain to them there's a meaning behind fasting. There's a meaning to the Day of Atonement far greater than physical or physical food. And our kids did pretty good. They did pretty good. We would tell them how proud we were of them, how they handled fasting. And how they did, and they didn't complain. They just did a good job. And we were kind of envious of them sometimes because they did better than we did, seemed to have a better attitude getting through the day. And I may have mentioned this to you before, but when they were adults, they broke the news to us that when they were little, they would get up before we did on Atonement and have a breakfast, then clean up, and then kind of wait for us to get up, and we're getting up, and of course we didn't ask them if you had anything to eat because we assumed they didn't, and they weren't going to volunteer that information. So that's why they did better than we did. They fed full bellies and just having a good day. But they did, they did grow to understand, and they did fast, like a lot of young people. And we would have we would go out to eat after Atonement. And we would be in a restaurant, and then you could look over and see one of the little children turning white, very pale, and you knew what was coming. It was almost guaranteed, and they would just vomit all over the place. Pretty much empty the restaurant you were in, and almost take away your appetite, but you've been going without for about 24 hours, so that somebody throwing up is not going to stop us. But that was just something that happened. But we tried to explain to them and share with them, it's much more than physical why we fast. And we know by reading the Bible that there are important reasons to fast. It's not just to afflict our souls. It's not just to go hungry. But there are reasons. And there are times when we realize just how weak and needy we are. And one of those times that we really realize that is when we're fasting. That how quickly, and Kelly had mentioned that, an hour without liquid, without something to drink, and we start thinking about that. I'm thirsty. I'd sure enjoy having something to drink. Or going without eating for a while. I'd like to have something to snack on. I'd like to have something to eat. But we think about ourselves. But we need to shift our attention and think, no, we're fasting to honor God, to keep His commandment to do so, for the reason He wants us to fast. We should be directing our focus on atonement. Anytime we're fasting, we should be directing our attention to God, to the spiritual, getting our mind off the physical, not thinking about me, but thinking about God, thinking about the relationship we have with Him, because that's very important. There are examples in the Bible of those that have done this before us, long before us, who have fasted, who have done it to draw close to God, to seek God's will, and to put God first. They had a reason to fast. It was important to them. And the reason was important enough to get beyond the physical, to get beyond the pain or the thirst or the hunger that they experienced. You know, the Bible doesn't record any other day except atonement when we're commanded to fast. But others did fast for reasons of importance. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Here it's talking about Moses. Moses fasted for a very important reason. Moses was coming into the presence of God. He wanted to be focused on what God was going to have him do. He wanted to that God would have all of his attention. Exodus 34. Exodus 34 in verse 28. So he was there with the Lord, talking about Moses. 40 days and 40 nights he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's what was important to Moses. What God was had to say, what God was giving him, that was far more important than any physical thing. Was Moses thirsty? Was he hungry? I imagine he was. But because he was so focused on the spiritual aspect of why he was fasting, of what he was going to be given to do, it far outweighed any physical pain that he was feeling. The period of 40 days and 40 nights is a long time. But Moses not only did it this time, he had done it another time. In Exodus chapter 24, we read about another time that he had done that. And it says he neither ate bread or drank water for 40 days, 40 nights. And a person can survive without food for weeks. But no one can survive without water for more than a few days. Unless God intervenes and performs a miracle, as he did here. There's no other explanation other than God provided for Moses. God provided spiritual strength that far overcame his spiritual need or his physical needs. We simply don't have any other explanation than that. God is able to sustain his servants any way he wants to. Any way he wants to. And we've seen example after example of that throughout history in the Bible. Another example of someone fasting for a long period of time is found in 1 Kings. We'll turn there, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Talking about Elijah here. 1 Kings 19. Elijah wasn't happy with himself. He was down on himself. He was discouraged, frustrated. 1 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 4. It said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, talking about Elijah. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Now, there was a reason that this was provided, that food and drink was provided for Elijah, because there was something coming up that God was going to have him do. And this food and drink played a very important part in that. In verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, the same destination that God drew Moses to. Again, God providing. But they were prepared. Moses was prepared. Elijah was prepared for what they had to do. Elijah trusted God to get him to the destination that he was sending him to. Forgot about the physical, looking to the spiritual for the strength that he needed to do the job that God was asking him to do. Fasting is a very personal thing for everybody, for each person. Fasting is very personal because it's between us and our God when we do that, when we fast, for whatever reason. Let's turn to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in verse 33, and here Jesus is questioned about fasting. Why some people do it and why some don't have to do it. And in verse 33, it said, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Talking about his disciples that were with him. They didn't understand that. What's the difference? And he, Christ, said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. There wasn't a need to fast. Jesus Christ was right there. They had that personal relationship with him, that connection with him, because he was right there with them. So there was no need. But there would be a need when Christ was crucified and returned to his Father's throne, then there would be a need. That connection would need to be there, to fast, to draw close to God, to build on that relationship. But again, it's a personal thing with each one of us. Do we fast with the right attitude? Do we fast for the right reason? Do we fast for spiritual strength? Remember what the Pharisees said in chapter 18 of Matthew. Chapter 18 and verse 12 is talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what did the Pharisee say? He said, I fast twice a week. And they did. Their custom was to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Now, they also fasted on atonement. And they would also fast as an act of penance, to redeem their weaknesses. And there was also at least four other times throughout the year they would fast to remember the destruction of Jerusalem. But what happens when people do this and they're not careful? They don't look to God for that strength. They don't look for the spiritual strength that they need. Well, people can tend to get off track. Let's look at Zechariah 7. Zechariah Chapter 7. This is exactly what happened. And they had to be set straight. Zechariah chapter 7. And the heading here in this chapter is obedience better than fasting. In chapter 7 and in verse 3, It says, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Should we continue this? Should we continue doing this? This has been a custom of ours for many years. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? And then he emphasizes that, for me. Did you do that for me, or did you do that for you? Did you do it to be seen by other people so they could see how righteous you are? Did you do it to make yourself feel better? Or did you do that for me? To build our relationship, to draw us closer together. And he was admonishing them. They didn't. They were doing it for themselves. They were doing it for the wrong reason. Did you really fast for me? What would our answer be if we were asked that question? If God asked us, did you really fast for me? But they were confronted. Because the people and priests had a selfish motive, and they were self-righteous in their fasting. Biblical fasting is meant to be a time taken from the normal routines of preparing and eating food. And we do that to express our humility and dependence on God along with prayer. To let God know, we need you. We need the strength from you spiritually. To help us to understand, to grow, and not be so much focused on our stomach hurts or we have that headache because we don't have physical food. But to look at the spiritual, because that's so much more important. So their goal of fasting should have been to dedicate themselves in prayer, and their focus should have been on God, but it wasn't. And that's what they were being told. And this goes for all of us as well concerning fasting. We should make sure that we're focused on God and our attitude is one of humility. Fasting isn't my favorite thing to do, but I'll tell you, I am so thankful that we're blessed to know what fasting is all about, why God directs us to fast, and the results of that fasting. I'm grateful for that. We can understand that brings us closer to God because we have to rely on Him as we're uncomfortable without our physical things. Jesus Christ is another one who fasted long periods of time for the right reason, but He was prepared for the fast, just as Moses was, as Elijah was, prepared to handle that. Prepared for the pain of hunger and thirst that was going to take place. Let's look at the book of Matthew. Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I just think this message is important because we're coming up to atonement. We should be prepared for our fast. We should be prepared to rely on God spiritually, to rely on spiritual food. Not worry about the physical food for that 24-hour period. Matthew 3, and in chapter in verse 13. Matthew 3, and in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? John knew who Christ was. And he thought it should be the other way around, that Christ should be baptizing him. But that's not the example Jesus Christ was here to set. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. part of the preparation for what Jesus Christ was going to go through. Getting ready, knowing that he must rely on the spiritual strength from God. That there was nothing else that would give him the strength to be able to do what he was going to have to do. And that's the title of my message today to all of us, as Jesus Christ was, as Moses was, as Elijah was. Be prepared for the tempter. Be prepared for the tempter. Jesus Christ had been preparing all of his human life for a meeting he would have. Jesus came to this earth to overcome, and eventually, on his return, to lock Satan away. To put him where he belongs. Put him away from us and influencing mankind. And in the verses we just read, he made a commitment to his Heavenly Father. And he did that, setting that example of baptism, of turning himself over to his Heavenly Father, giving all he could give to God, knowing, you're what I need. You're my strength. He was going to give his perfect life in place of our imperfect lives. And he was preparing for that. Jesus, after his fast, was tempted by Satan with offers of power, wealth, and personal gratification. The strength to deny these offers came from his personal relationship with his Father. Came from that fasting, from taking his mind off of physical and having it focused on the spiritual. That's where his strength came from. His obedience to his Father. Giving up physical food and water and completely turning himself over to God. Putting himself in God's hands. Knowing that that was the strength he would need. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Can you imagine how hungry and how thirsty he must have been? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But you know, there's three temptations we hear about here, three separate things that Satan offered Jesus Christ, hoping one would be the key. One would be the tipping stone to tip Jesus Christ's thinking, to make him think about something other than God. We read here that Jesus was tempted three different times and that he was led into the wilderness all alone. Nobody else around. He's all by himself when Satan came to him. The wilderness is a lonely place. No one else. No other human being to help. It was Jesus Christ all by himself. That's the same way Satan does today to you and I. Loves to get us by ourselves. Get us out there all alone. Start talking to us. Trying to convince us of his lies. Of his deceptions. He hasn't changed. He uses the same temptations on us that he did Jesus Christ. But we can learn. We can learn where our focus should be and how to not fall for what Satan tells us. How to not give in to the temptations. So Matthew 4 and verse 3, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" you can believe Satan knew who Jesus Christ was. He didn't think he was talking to someone who didn't have that knowledge. He knew Christ knew that he was the Son of God and why he was here, what purpose he was here for. But he's just trying to play with him. If you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, just trying to work on him a little bit, using those deceptive skills. Let's break him down, make him think. We'll work on him a little bit. Because Satan fully believed that he could convince Jesus Christ to see things his way. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Let me see. Show me something. "I know you're hungry. I know you're hurting. You've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to be starving. Make these stones bread." But Jesus Christ answered because he was focused. He was focused spiritually. And he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" He knew where to turn. He didn't rely on himself. He didn't get upset or on the defensive when Satan said, "If you are," he let his spiritual strength take over and relied on God, on the words of God. Because Satan will question you. Did he ever question us and say, "Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Do you belong to the church of God? Are you baptized? Do you really have God's Holy Spirit? Look at the problems you have to deal with. Look at the trials you go through. Are you really who you think you are? Maybe this is a mistake. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not one of God's children." Think about that. Satan knows who we are. He knows. Satan knows God. Satan knows God's plan. Satan knows what God is doing. He knows very well who we are. Satan knew, too, that Christ was hungry, physically. Satan knew that Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Figured he was weakened down, and he would be an easy target. But Satan also knew that Jesus Christ had prepared himself for their meeting, that he was ready. He was ready. Did Satan really think that Jesus would give up his future for some physical food that would temporarily satisfy his hunger? He sure did. That's why he offered it. Was it going to be that easy? Who knows? He made the attempt. He tried that. He wouldn't have tried it if he didn't think it would have worked. He thinks the same thing about you and I. He'll make us offers that he thinks we'll take. He'll make it easier for us. He thinks we'll jump on that. Make suggestions to us or put ideas in our mind to say, "This could be much easier. If you weren't bogged down with all that church thing, life would be much easier. Look at the jobs you could have if it wasn't for keeping the Sabbath. Look at how much more you could be involved if you weren't in that church. All you have to do is bow down to me. Turn yourself around away from God," just as he asked Jesus Christ to do. Christ didn't do it, and neither should we, if we're focused. If we're focused on the spiritual. We have to do as Jesus Christ did. Remind Satan by our actions, what we do, but remind Satan we rely on God to supply our physical and spiritual needs. That's who we look to. We don't look to ourselves. We look to God, just as Jesus Christ did. And in Matthew 4 in verse 4, continuing on. Let's go down to verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 5, because this is the second temptation. The second temptation Satan brought to Jesus Christ. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, again, just picking at him, just trying to get his goat, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan quoted Scripture. He knows the Bible inside and out. He knows what it says. He knows it better than us. And he quoted Scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Go ahead, jump. You won't get hurt. The angels will protect you. Jesus Christ didn't fall for that either. He knows better. Satan would never admit who Jesus is. He couldn't admit. He couldn't come to him and say, I know you're the Son of God, but he wouldn't do that. He couldn't do that because he would defeat himself if he admitted that. But he was trying to work on the human nature of Jesus Christ because he was thinking if he could just get him to wonder a little bit about himself. Do I have the strength? Am I really the Son of God? Am I really focused on my Heavenly Father? But we know that Christ knew who he was and what his purpose on this earth was all about. So in verse 6, Satan tells Jesus to throw himself off the high temple, quoting Scripture that he'll be protected. Don't worry about it. Trying to get Jesus to again rely on himself instead of God. Trying to get Christ to say, look, I'm tired of you in my face telling me if I'm the Son of God. I'll show you I'm the Son of God. Watch. And he could have done that because that's human nature. That's human nature to come back and say, look, I'm tired of you in my face telling me who you think I am. I'll show you. Jesus Christ didn't do that. And we can't do that. We have to rely on God. We have to go to God for the answers. We have to allow him to protect us and not rely on ourselves. Satan was trying to get Jesus Christ to move, to just say something, to get defensive, pushing his buttons, but it didn't work. Christ didn't fall for that. He was too strong spiritually to fall for that. He wasn't about to give in to that. And he didn't. Instead, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus Christ knew God was there. God would protect him. But he also knew that God's in charge and that he had turned his life over to God. I'm going to let my Father handle this. He knows I'm here. He knows what's going on. And he knows how to best work this out much better than I. So I'm going to leave it in his hands. I'm not going to get upset. And I'm not going to give in. And he didn't. And we need to handle things the same way. Not give in to Satan's temptations, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. The third temptation. Satan doesn't give up. He just doesn't give up. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Matthew 4 and in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Let me go back to verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan just didn't tell him, here's what I've got for you. I got this, I got that. No, he took him up on the highest mountain and showed Jesus Christ, this can all be yours. Everything you see, the world can be yours. And it can be yours today. You don't have to wait. I can give this to you now because it belonged to Satan to give. And he was going to do that. And you would have thought by now Satan would have given up. Satan would have given up. Jesus wasn't fooled or persuaded by him at all. But Satan never gives up. Never stops. He still uses the same tactics in 2012 that he used back at this time on Jesus Christ. He tries to convince us that we, pointing to ourselves, could have so much more without God. That we could really enjoy the fruits of our labor if we turned away from God. The same old story he told Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. The same old story, the same old temptation. He's still using that same line today, and people buy into it. And we can't buy into that. But Satan had decided to give it his best shot. I'm going to give him a deal here because he decided to give Jesus Christ and make him an offer that he felt he couldn't refuse. He felt he couldn't refuse. In verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Every bit of it. Showing somebody the prize you have for them is much better than just telling them about it. Because now they have a visual. They can see it. They can smell it. They can taste it. All of this could be yours. All he had to do was one little thing. One little thing. That's all Satan was requiring. But you know, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, he convinced them that God had not been 100% with them. He hadn't told you everything. He hasn't told you that if you eat of that fruit of the tree of good and evil, that you will be as smart as he is. You will be just like him. Now, I don't know if he forgot to tell you that, or he just left that out, or didn't want you to know it, but that's the fact. If you eat of that fruit, you're going to be just like God. And they bought into that. For me, I can have that. And they got caught up in that. And they followed Satan's direction. And Satan was trying to convince Jesus Christ how much better it would be if he was in control of things now rather than wait. Why wait? Why wait? They both knew the suffering that Jesus Christ would have to go through. The pain. The agony of being beaten. Of being put to death. They knew what was going to happen. They knew that would happen before Jesus Christ would qualify to replace Satan. And return back with his Heavenly Father after he had been crucified and resurrected. Jesus could have it all now today, pain-free. Pain-free. Just do as I ask, Satan said. Just do as I ask. And in verse 9, he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's all you've got to do. Satan isn't very subtle here. He's grasping. He's trying to get Christ to listen to him, to get him to do something. He knows that this is his last shot, and he was willing to give it his all. Would he have kept his promise to Christ? Would he have kept that promise? If Jesus Christ would have bowed down to him, would he have been given all of this stuff? Well, we know Satan, after all, is the father of lies. Deception. But he would have been successful. Because if he could have gotten Christ to even think about doing this and to actually do it, to bow down to Him. It would have been all over. It would have been all over for Christ. It would have been all over for us. Everything would be different. And Satan knew that. He didn't care what he did. He just wanted to get Christ to sin. He didn't care what else he did. If he could get Christ to sin, he won. And Jesus Christ didn't do that because he was spiritually strong. Spiritually strong because he had put spiritual things far above physical things. But committing that one sin would have changed everything. Christ would have been disqualified. And we would have been still under the death penalty with no chance of eternal life. Satan knew that. He knew what he was doing. But because Jesus Christ was prepared when him and Satan met, that didn't happen. He was prepared by fasting, by concentrating on the spiritual rather than the physical, by getting himself close to God, 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, not relying on anything physical to strengthen him, but relying on God to spiritually strengthen him. In verse 10, we read, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear God and serve him only. That's what Jesus Christ knew is the key. And then he said, "Away with you, Satan. Away with you." Then the devil left him, and then the angels came and ministered to him, took care of him, sent from the Father to take care of his son, because his son was hungry. His son was thirsty. His son was just physically beaten down, strong spiritually, though. And God sent his angels to take care of him. And in the same way, we're all tempted every day by Satan, by the tempter, with the same things that he brought to Jesus Christ. Satan tries to get us to rely on physical things rather than relying on God. We can see physical things. They're all around us. We can touch them, see them, smell them, taste them. God is spirit. We don't see him. We have to acknowledge him through our faith, through our belief in him, on our knees through prayer. But Satan tries to get us to rely on physical things rather than relying on God. He'll work on us continually, either till the day we die or the day we're changed to a spirit being. He won't stop. Satan will try to convince us that we can be successful by doing things on our own, that we don't need to involve God in what we do, that we will be able to make or manipulate things to happen the way we want them to happen. Again, we go back to we, me, I. We should never go there. It should always be, what would God want from us? What would God do? Taking all of our stress, depression, all of our troubles, all of our pain to God, asking him to help us. Satan will try his best to convince us that keeping the Sabbath is holding us back. Man, look at the jobs I could have had. Look at the games, like, man, football games. I could have went to a dozen football games if it wasn't for the Sabbath. Those people have fun. They have a good time. My family does everything on the Sabbath. They have all the reunions, all the birthday parties, all this on the Sabbath. And I can't go because I've got to be at church. That's what Satan will try to convince you of, that the Sabbath is a burden. But we know better. We know because of our dedication to God. We know what the Sabbath stands for. We know the deep meaning it has. We know that it's a tool that will help us to resist Satan and not allow him to get in our heads. Satan will try to convince us that keeping God's laws doesn't make our life easy. We're different. Why are we the odd man out? All these other religions believe that the commandments were done away, and because Christ was crucified, we don't have to do anything. We're saved by God's grace anyway. Why do we have to do anything? Why even burden ourselves with Bible study? That takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time to go to church. And just all this time I could be doing something else. Maybe something for me. Something fun for me. And if only I could be like everybody else. That's what Satan would tell us. If I could just be like everybody else. Just chilling. Just going along through life without a care. Letting the world go by. But if I could just do that, be like everybody else, everything including my life would be okay. It would be okay because I would have a good time. I would enjoy. I wouldn't be burdened with all of this stuff. Wouldn't have to go to this feast thing for 8 days. I could do what I wanted to do. I could take vacation when I wanted to and where I wanted to go. Satan will try to convince us of that. He tried to convince Jesus Christ that he had a better way than God does. You can have it now. You can have it all now. But Christ was stronger than that. He was stronger because that relationship he had with his Father was put first. That strength he had gained from fasting, from putting away the physical things and drawing on the spiritual things, gave him that strength. Fasting is a key to our spiritual growth. Fasting gives us the spiritual strength to withstand the temptations from Satan. We should want to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We should want to be just like him, and I hope we do. Let's turn to Mark 14, if you would, please. Mark 14. Mark 14, and in verse 33. Mark 14, and in verse 33. Here, Christ, not long before he's arrested, not long before he's taken in and beaten and then eventually crucified, put to death for you and I. And he knew what was coming. He knew the pain he was going to go through, the suffering that he had to bear on his shoulders for you and I. He knew that. And in verse 33, they were out in the garden. He was out there with his disciples. And in verse 33, he said, and he, Christ, took Peter, James, and John with him. Began to be troubled and deeply distressed. How could he not be, knowing what was coming? And in verse 34, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Is it possible that something else could take place? That there could be another way to do this? And in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. He knew God could do it differently if there was another way. If there was another way to get this done, he knew that God could do that. But then he said, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The same thing that got him through the temptations with Satan. Not what I will, Father. He didn't do anything of his own will. He didn't get on his defenses. He didn't mouth off to Satan telling him, you bet I'm the Son of God. What are you going to do about it? Because I know me, that would have been my attitude. But he didn't. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. That's why Jesus Christ wasn't deceived or taken in by what Satan offered him. Offered him everything. And he knew better. He knew that it was nothing compared to what God has to offer. But he knew that because he was close. He had fasted. He had prepared for the temptations that Satan would bring to him. The words that Jesus Christ spoke there that day, before he was being crucified, before pain was going to be inflicted on him, before people spat in his face, kicked him, punched him, knocked him to the ground, beat on him. He said, not my will, not my will, but your will be done. How does that compare to our trials, our bad days when something doesn't go right? The uphill battles we have to fight because they're there. We're human beings and we face trials. We face tribulation. We face a lot of things out there. But we want to be in the same place that Jesus Christ was. Not to get frustrated. Never, ever to give up. Never give away what God's given us. That He's given us His Holy Spirit and made us a part of His family. That we're His children. We can never give that up. Because Satan knows who we are, and he will go after us to take that away from us. We can't do that. And we need to say the same words that Jesus Christ said. Heavenly Father, not what I will, but what